All right, hey, Acts chapter 27 is where we will be. Now, if you're with us or tuned in with us this past Wednesday, you know we've started Acts 27 on Wednesday evening service. And we've found a few things about Paul that has finally come to pass, that has finally come to fruition. You see, Paul here in Acts chapter 27, he is finally making his way to Rome. And it's been on his heart for quite some time. It's been in his spirit quite some time to go to Rome. He's finally, finally going. Even he said this as he wrote to the Romans sometime later in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15 through 16 says this, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." It goes on to say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Look, he's been wanting to go to Rome for some time. He has a great desire to preach the gospel there, where people are trapped between good and evil, where people are really trapped by the power of Satan, the power of darkness, as they're trapped in their false religion and in their superstition. They're trapped there. But he knows, Paul knows, if he can get to Rome, the light of the glorious gospel, which is the power of God, can set these people free. If they would but listen and hear and believe the gospel, they'll be out of their darkness, right? So he has a great desire to go to Rome. So finally, as we come to Acts 27, he's going. It's exciting. Except, he's not going the way he thought he would go to Rome. You see, he didn't know he'd be going to Rome as a prisoner. But that's exactly how he's going. He's going in shackles, being led by a centurion to Rome. Yet he's still going. He's going just as he's desired. He is going just as God has promised. And on his way to Rome, it will get a little bumpy. It'll get quite scary. It will get dark. It will get dangerous. And without the help of God, it would have been deadly. But nonetheless, he's going to Rome. So as we dove into chapter 27 this past Wednesday, we found out that Paul was put into a ship under the guard of the commanding Roman centurion. And as they're making their way to Rome, they've made several stops along the way. As they're on the ship and they have to go to one port to another, it's a long journey for them, okay, from Caesarea or from Jerusalem area of Caesarea. Anyway, up to Italy, up to Rome. It had been a long journey for these guys. So they had to stop from time to time to not refill up, okay, but to drop off some goods or maybe get some more goods here and there. Anyway, so as he made a few stops along the way on his journey, Paul did find some brethren. He did find some friends. And the Bible says about these individuals, they refreshed him. They refreshed him. Now, we know Paul. We read of the mighty apostle Paul, who was bold in the Lord to preach the gospel and to help people. But I want you to know, though he was great and mighty, he was still a man. And you need to be encouraged and refreshed along the way, just like you and I need it along the way of journey of life, okay? But he needed that. He needed that from time to time. And he needed that this very moment. He's going on his way to Rome. He found some friends who refreshed him, encouraged him. And by the way, you and I need to be the same kind of friends and have the same kind of friends and be that same kind of church where we refresh each other. I want you to know, just your very presence, I want you to know it truly encourages me. It really does. Thank you. But we need that for each other. We need to refresh one another in the journey of life, all right? But he's finally going to Rome. He found some friends along the way. And as they're on the way to Italy, not only did he encounter some friends, but he encountered this. He encountered some unexpected turbulence, a horrible storm. These guys, Paul and the rest that's on this boat, on this ship this day, they found themselves in a terrible storm. They found themselves in a storm that's called, it had a name. It was called Euroclydon, verse number 14 of chapter 27. This storm Euroclydon. Now look, this storm Euroclydon brought about some tempestuous winds. Now this word tempestuous here in the Greek is a word called typhonikos. It's where we get our word typhoon from, all right? And typhoons are very dangerous, deadly storms that can happen rather sudden. Even this past year in 2020, there was a great deadly storm as a typhoon there in the southern Philippines. It was a Category 5 storm by the name of Typhoon Goni. Yeah, weird name, I know. But that's what his name was, okay? It was a Category 5 storm, and it had sustained winds of 133 miles an hour. and gusts of winds of up to 164 miles an hour. And if you don't know, that's very powerful and strong and fast, all right? That's what this storm brought. It was a deadly storm. And this storm here that Paul is going through, this typhoon that he and the others are going through at this time, was no different. It was dark, dangerous, and again, without the help of God, it was deadly. And as these men were facing this storm, they were doing everything they knew to do. Everything humanly possible to do. All they knew to do to face the storm, to fight the storm, to get through the storm, they did it. You see, the Bible says, we'll bring up to speed, the Bible says here that they would secure the lifeboat that had been towed astern, meaning the little raft or boat that it had on the side of the ship. They would have brought that life raft into the boat and secured it, not to lose it, because that's their last ditch effort, okay? They secured it in the middle of the boat. And then, again, the Bible says this, that they undergirded the ship in verse 17, meaning the ship has taken on a little beating from the storm and waves already. And so they would try to patch up any holes that would have been there, been present. And also the undergirding process in these ancient days, they would have taken a type of cable that would pass around the hull or the frame of a ship in order to support the ship. And again, this is another precautionary measure that they would have taken to keep the ship from breaking to pieces. And so they kind of would have just tightened it together and tied it a little tighter with this undergirding process. And then they would have strake sail, meaning they would have brought down the topsail and its rigging, making the ship a little more stable. Now, taking the sail down meant they were going nowhere fast, okay? They were at the mercy of the sea, at the mercy of it. They were going nowhere fast. Even in my study, I read where you take down the sail, you could be anywhere from 1 to 1.5 miles an hour. That is going nowhere fast, okay? But that's exactly what they were doing. Just at the mercy of the sea, they had a strake sail. And then, as they faced this storm, they would have, as the Bible says in verse number 18, lightened the ship, meaning they would cast over any cargo. This would have been no easy decision to make, especially for the captain of the ship, his cargo, whatever he was taking from the area over to Italy for trade and commerce, all of that would have been gone. It would have been lost. Whether it was gold, silver, silk, spices, whatever, gone. So that meant all of his profit, gone. He lost it all. That was no easy decision. But it's either, hey, look, your life or your gold. He's like, yeah, okay, chuck the gold, you know. So, but still, it wouldn't have been exactly easy for him. So they had to do that. They had to cast over the cargo to lighten the ship. And then in verse number 19, they had to cast over the tackling, as it says, the tackling of the ship, meaning they would have cast over the ship's gear. Now, they wouldn't have cast over any current gear they were using at that moment, but anything extra, any extra parts and such, they would have cast over to make the ship a little bit lighter. Now, one of the things they would have cast over that would have been extra is what's called a spar, or the mainsail post. Now, in turbulent weather, if that mainsail post broke, you would be so thankful you had an extra one to heave up and to use so you can get home, all right? But they were casting that over. And this spar would have been probably the length of the boat. And it would have taken every man on board probably, more so at least the crew on board, to cast this thing over. Again, to lighten the ship. Even in verse number 19, it says the third day we cast out our hand with our own hands the tackling. He said, even Luke writing, he said, we did this. So they not only the crew, but they grabbed the prisoners too and said, get a hold of this spar. We've got to cast this thing out. 276 people on this boat. And it probably took us about every one of them to cast this thing over. It had been huge, heavy, but to lighten the ship. So, as they're facing this storm called Euroclydon, a typhoon, they're doing everything they know to do. They're casting out the cargo. They're casting out the tackling. All this extra gear, all this extra stuff. Get it out of here. We got to lighten this boat before we go down. They have exhausted their human wisdom. And they have exhausted their nautical experience. They've done everything they know to do. And then you read verse number 20. Look at it with me. The Bible says in Acts 27, verse number 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. So, for many days, they've been on the stormy waters. For many days they have faced a typhoon. Many days. I don't know exactly how many. One verse suggests there's 14 days. I'm not exactly sure if that was the entire 14 days of a typhoon or storm or just the trip itself. Okay. But for many days it was dark. Many days there were stormy waters. Many days it was this. Look at it. Verse number 20. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. Here it is. All hope that we should have been saved was then taken away. All hope was gone. These guys were hopeless. They were helpless. They didn't know what to do. They were in a hopeless, helpless situation and didn't know which way to turn. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself in a hopeless situation in life? You may say, well, no. Then give it time. You may be there. You ever find yourself where you just don't know what to do? You've done everything you know to do, and you just got more, it seems to be more to do, but you don't know what to do. Well, that's what these guys were in. It was hopeless. He said, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. It was hopeless. Let me ask you a question. Can you find hope in a hopeless situation? I want you to know you can. I want you to know you can. And as we look at Acts 27 this morning, I want to see where they found their hope. Where did they find their hope in a hopeless situation? I try to paint this storm as vivid as I know how. It's a typhoon. Has anybody ever seen a typhoon, like personally up close? Anybody ever seen something like that? Yeah, me neither. I'm not saying I want to. All right? I know they're bad. But I'm trying to paint a vivid picture. It's just a hopeless situation. Hopeless. But they found some hope in the midst of it all. So, number one, where did they find a hope in a hopeless situation? Number one, in God's promises. In God's promises. Look at verse 23, all right? Verse 20. Actually, let's just read verse 21. We read verse 20 already. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life from among you, but of the ship." Meaning the ship's going down, but you ain't. Alright? That's the redneck version. Verse 23. "For it stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Verse 25. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." So what was it at this moment that Paul needed to find some hope in a hopeless situation? He needed the promises of God. And Paul got the promise of God, and then the first thing he said to these men was this: be of good cheer. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're one of the soldiers, if you're the centurion, if you're the captain, and this crazy prisoner comes from underneath the boat, from where they would be, well, they probably all were in the middle of the boat, scared to death. Nobody was probably on the top deck. But he comes, let's say, comes from out of the corner. This comes out from a prayer meeting with God. And he comes from out of the corner. He stands in the middle of all of them and says, "Be happy, guys, for I believe God." Now, what would your first response be? Mine would have been this: "Man, are you crazy? Happy? Be of good cheer. Have you lost your mind? You're delusional. Look, this seasickness is getting to you, pal." You're crazy. What do you mean, be of good cheer? How can you say that? Do you not see the waves that are coming over the boat? Do you not see the damage the boat has taken? We've done everything we know to do, and you come over here, and I don't know if you've even helped us. Have you helped us, prisoner? Have you really helped us at all? Yeah, I don't know if you have or not. But anyway, we see all this stuff taking place, and then you come in the midst of us and say, "Be of good cheer." Good night. Somebody give him a muzzle, you know. I don't know. Maybe I wouldn't have said those things, but it'd probably been in my mind. But I can imagine some of these guys thinking this. Be of good cheer. This is a hopeless situation. What are you talking about? Be of good cheer. You see, Paul could say these words, be of good cheer, and respond that way because Paul had just not received a promise of God. It's not the first time he's heard it, but was reminded of the promise of God. Because remember, at this time, what happened? What did God say to him? look at it again. He said this, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying," here's what the angel of God, here's what the Lord said, "saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." This is not the first time that Paul has ever heard these words. If you remember, it was 2 years prior to even this moment that Paul heard those words. He heard those words from the lips of his Savior yet again. Remember, it's Acts 23:11. The Bible says, "In the night following, the Lord stood with him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome." You see, it was in that moment in Acts 23 that Paul was in the middle of a prison, surrounded by Jews that hated him, that took an oath to take his life. And it was a hopeless situation yet again, but God gave him a promise. Said, "You're going to Rome." But now it's 2 years later, he got the same promise. Not that it was revealed to him, but reminded to him. Look, just because you go through a terrifying circumstance of life does not diminish the certainty of the promises of God. It doesn't negate them. I'm going through something, you may say, "I'm going through something absolutely terrible." You're talking about the promises of God. Yeah, absolutely. Because the promises of God are still sure, they're still steadfast, and they're still there. And you can trust them. You can believe them. That's exactly what Paul needed at this moment. That's the hope he got in a hopeless situation. He was the first one to receive some hope. I really believe that Paul, he was fearful. Because even the Lord said, "Fear not." So that tells me, yes, great man of faith. Yes, he was the Apostle Paul. Yes, he was a human penman of a majority of the New Testament. Yes, he was all that and more. But he was still a man. He had a lot of fear. Hey, I would need new clothes if I was going through a typhoon, if you know what I mean, all right? I'd be fearful too. But he said, "Fear not." Why? You're going to Rome, Paul. You're not there yet. You're on the midst of the sea. You're on the outside coast of Italy. You'll be shipwrecked on Melita here shortly. But you're not there yet, but you're going. It's a promise. God never fails on his promises. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the circumstances that you're going through, good, bad, or ugly. God's promises are still true, and it will always be there. Look, this is exactly what he needed, to be reminded of the promises of God. As you read through Scripture, you can see different men and women who needed exactly that. As they were facing a hopeless situation in their life, they just simply need to be reminded. Not revealed the promises, just reminded of them. Just reminded of the promises of God. A man that comes to mind, of course, is David. We've talked about David a lot. We studied his life. It's been a year and a half. Wow, I can't believe it's been that long. But we studied his life in more detail then. And then we know that he was on the run for his life often from King Saul. And there was one in particular time that he was highly discouraged, and it seemed that all hope was lost. He was in a hopeless situation. As he said, he was in the wilderness of Ziph, in the wood. He was in the woods, man. He was way back in the sticks. He had no hope. Here was the anointed king, not on the throne, but in the sticks, in a hopeless situation. But what did he need in that portion? Here's what happened. All right, let me read this to you. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15 through 17. "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David in the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him," Jonathan said unto him, "fear not, for the hand of my Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul, my father, knoweth." You see, Jonathan came to the woods to encourage his best friend David, but how? Well, he came with the promises of God. You see, he was just simply trying to remind David of what God had already told him in the years prior, even to this moment in the wilderness of Ziph. He was wanting just simply to rehearse the same promises that David already knew all too well. But David just simply needed a reminder, a reminder in this hopeless situation. So, here's what Jonathan was doing. As he came to the wilderness of Ziph, he was saying, "David, hey, do you remember back in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, when the prophet Samuel, speaking to my father Saul, said, 'But now thy kingdom shall not continue, The Lord has sought him a man after his God, after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And David, remember, I want you to remember something. When God was speaking to Samuel at that moment in chapter 13, he was speaking of you. You are God's man. You are the one after his own heart. It is you. You are that man. David, do you remember back in chapter 16 when everyone else saw a little shepherd boy, but God saw in your heart and said this, I have provided me a king. Look, David, you're not just that shepherd boy. You are that king that God has provided. You need to be reminded of this. David, do you remember when Samuel came down to your house and in front of all your family, God spoke to the prophet Samuel and said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Listen, David, you are that anointed king, my God himself. It's you. He's just reminding him. He's just reminding him of God's promises for his own life. That's what he needed in a hopeless situation. Not to be revealed as something flashing out of the sky, but something he already knew for so long. The promises of God. Look, there's many others in Scripture you can look at. You can take a look at even Joshua himself. Joshua himself, he was the next leader of the Hebrews. And four times in chapter 1, three times in chapter 1, and once in chapter 2. So four times told in the first two chapters, God looks at Joshua and says, be strong and of good courage, for I will be with thee. You see, As Joshua was leading these Hebrews to the promised land, there was going to be many, it looks like, hopeless situations to get there. And one of the first obstacles he had to cross was a flooding, raging Jordan River. It was during the flood season. If you've ever been around a river that is flooding, if there's no bridge, you ain't crossing. All right, there is no little raft you want to build, no little inner tube you want to steal out of some big rig tire. You ain't getting over it, okay? You definitely ain't going to wade or cross it by foot and swim. Forget it. I've seen raging rivers. I've been at the Pigeon River up in Canton when it was just a flood. I'm talking about it was 15, 20 feet above normal pool. And after it's all settled and done, you would see things up 15, 20 feet up in the trees just hanging like dog houses. And yes, I even saw... Hey, look, I'm sorry, but I did see it was a dog hanging like 20 feet up in a tree because it got caught in the rushing waters. It was sad and stunk a lot, too. But, look, it's just, these things happen. You don't cross a raging river. And so as he came to the raging river of the Jordan, getting ready to cross, he had to be reminded, Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for I am with thee. And he told the priests that were bearing the ark, he said, as soon as the sole of your foot steps in that water, the waters will go backwards and we would walk across on dry land. And he said this, God will do wonders among you. So as we went forth, the priest bearing the ark, as soon as the sole of their foot touched the water, whoosh, the water went backwards. And the priest stood in the midst of the water, in the midst of the River Jordan, and all the Hebrews walked across on dry land. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They did that back in the Red Sea. God was coming through yet again. Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Why? I will be with thee. Again, as Joshua came to the walls of Jericho, it's impossible. You can't fight that. You can't tear down those walls. I mean, good night. These Hebrews are not mighty warriors right at this moment, but what they are is nomads. They've been traveling throughout the wilderness for 40 years. Just nomads is all they are. Maybe they have a pitchfork. Maybe they have a machete. I don't know what exactly they have as far as weapons. Maybe a pea shooter. But you come up against these walls of Jericho, that is not what's going to tear them down. So God has a plan. He says, here's how you're going to tear down the walls. You're going to march around them and not say a word for 7 days. That's how I know they weren't Baptists, because they couldn't speak for 7 days. But anyway, but march around it for 7 days, and at the very end of it, then you'll shout a great shout, you'll blow the trumpet, and all the walls come falling down. We know the rest of the story. That's what happened. But as he came to that, the precipice of those walls, and looked up at the walls, I believe he had to be reminded that, be strong and of good courage, Joshua, for I'll be with thee. You see, as he was looking up to the walls, it's amazing, as God was looking down on the walls, you see. He had to trust the Lord the whole way. He just needed to be reminded that God was going to be with him. And through hopeless situations of life, where can you and I find hope? Being reminded of the promises of God. Maybe you need to hear something like this this morning. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Maybe you need to hear Hebrews 13:5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Maybe you need to hear Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know which promises you need to hear, but there's dozens more. But they're for you. Promises of God to be reminded of are for you in your hopeless situation to give you great hope in our great, great God. So are you in a hopeless situation? Hey, take hope and be reminded of the great promises, because that's exactly what Paul needed. And so as he got the promise reminder, a great reminder of this promise that, hey, Paul, you're going to Caesar. Remember, you're going to appear before Caesar. He's like, oh, yeah, that's right. I don't have to fear. Therefore, stand in the midst of these guys, be of good cheer. And they probably wouldn't have punched him in the face. But he was happy in the Lord because he was reminded of promises of God. And then secondly, how else can we find great hope in hopeless situations? Well, it's this. Number two, in prayer. In prayer with the Lord. Now, if you remember, I'd said from the very beginning of the book of Acts that prayer was a major theme throughout this book, and we would see it quite often. And since we have seen it often, I'm not going to spend too much time here. We're going to hit a highlight and move on, okay? But I want to point something out to you. I hope that you can see and catch, all right? Look at verse 34 in Acts chapter 27, and look at verse number 34. The Bible says this, wherefore, I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health. Amen. I'm a carnivore too. All right, verse 34. Sorry, I had to do that. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Now, what did verse 36 say again? It said, then were they all of good cheer. Now, as I read that, it sounds like to me that these men had found some hope. Even though the storm hadn't passed yet, even though they were still going to run aground, even though they were still going down, even though the ship was going to just be torn apart, and with the violence of the winds and waves, you can read that down through the rest of the chapter, in verse number 41 especially, it's going to be ripped apart. The storm's not over yet. But they found some good cheer. They found some hope. But where and when did that take place? What happened? Was it when they got their bellies full, seeing they hadn't eaten in 14 days? Probably because the reason they hadn't eaten is because of the seasickness, all right? But what was it that they found some good cheer? Look at verse 35 again. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken, he began to eat. Then, where they have all good cheer, and they also took some meat. When did they find some good cheer? They began to be of good cheer after Paul prayed. It was after. You see, they were all of good cheer, and they took some meat. You see, it's after Paul prayed. I can't imagine how powerful this moment would have been, how peaceful this moment could have been, even in the midst of this crazy typhoon, and being in the presence of a man who knows how to pray and to get a hold of God. Look, they were of good cheer, finding hope yet again through prayer. Let me read this verse to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Meaning, stop worrying all the time. Calm down. Stop panicking. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And as you do so, here's what's going to happen. As you pray, here's what's going to happen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall, catch it, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's going to happen. Look, you're in a hopeless situation, but as you find your place in prayer, God's peace that passes all understanding shall keep. That word means guard. It's going to protect, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus from helping you from thinking things you shouldn't, all right? Because in hopeless situations, you can get frantic and think things you shouldn't and be irrational. But as you spend time in prayer with God, and that peace of God can guard against that. That's exactly what they need in this moment. So you find yourself in a hopeless situation. Hey, look, there's some hope when you find yourself in prayer. There's hope when you find yourself in the promises of God. And lastly, I want to see this. How else can we find hope in this? Number three, and lastly, in God's plan. In God's plan. Now, when it comes to finding hope in God's plan here, it wasn't really, at least for these guys, realized until after the storm was over. Until after the difficulty, until after the circumstances were passed. Look at verse 44. Acts 27, verse 44. And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Look, it wasn't until after it was all over that they had a better perspective on the situation, that they gained a little bit wisdom on the situation, and especially Paul, I believe, but the rest of them too. That could this be that God knew this was coming and allowed it to happen? Even part, hey, don't necessarily like to say this sometimes, do we? But part of the plan that he had for Paul, especially, maybe some of these other stops along the way. Now, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, a bird's eye view. A bird's eye view is just simply when you get high up in the air and look down on something like, you know, a bird. I know you've heard of that. You probably said it many times. But did you know that God has the perfect bird's eye view of your life? You see, he knows the ending from the beginning. He knows the confusion. He knows the fear. In his case, he knows the wind, the waves, the water, and the ending result that's about to come. He knew everything in between. The Bible says that, Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees it all. He knows the ending from the beginning. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last one. It'd be like us saying A to Z. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He says this again in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look, he knows the ending from the beginning. He has the perfect bird's eye view of your life. And many times we get tunnel vision, especially when we're going through hopeless situations. And in the moment, we don't know if God, does God really care? Does he really understand? Does he really know? Well, yes, he does. But he also knows something you don't. He knows what's coming when it's over. He has a perfect eye view, bird's eye view of everything in your life. He sees the big picture. And in this moment, Acts chapter 27, leading up to 28, God had the big picture in mind. Had the big picture in mind. Think for a moment. It was God's plan for Paul to go to Rome, right? Yes or no? Yes, it was. That was God's plan all along. And, of course, when we're planning those trips, we want it to be smooth sailing. We want to be on that ship and be able to go out on the top of the ship and lay out in the sun and work on our tan, get some good vitamin D. Well, they had no opportunity for any of that because, as the Bible says, sun or stars didn't appear for many days. There was no vitamin D for this crew, okay? We want it smooth. It's still God's plan for him to go. It's just, this was plan two. Or at least allowed, for sure. But God was going to use it mightily. So God wanted him to go to Rome. Look, when you see the progression of Paul's journey to Rome, there's no way that Paul would have chosen this exact path be led down for himself. You see, he would not have chosen the shackles, but there he is. He would not have chosen the storm, but there he is. He would not have chosen the shipwreck, but there he is. He would not have chosen these things, but God allowed them to happen, and they were there for a reason. And we still know the Bible says in Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's still in the Bible. All things work together for good to them who love God. There was a purpose behind it all. What was the purpose, Pastor, behind the shackles then? Tell me that one. All right. He wouldn't have chosen the shackles. But if it hadn't been for him getting arrested by the Romans and being shackled by the Romans, he would have never gone to Rome. Never. Because who was it that was waiting in the wings to take his life when he was in Jerusalem? Who was it? Jews. 40 of them made an oath to say, we're going to kill him. We're not going to eat or drink until he's dead. Look, if they released him out of those shackles, he'd have been dead, man. God put him in the shackles. And this is what happened. As he got to Rome, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12, we know that all things for him, they happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And here it was in Philippians chapter 4. Here's what Paul said. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21 and 22. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Where's Paul going? He appealed to Caesar, did he not? He appealed to him in the previous chapters. He's in shackles going to Rome. He went to Caesar. If it wasn't for these shackles, he would have never been appealed to Caesar. He would have never been able to give the gospel to Caesar. Never been able to give the gospel to Caesar's household. Who was in his household? Well, his kids, his wife, and maybe during this time, his wives, plural, all right? But this is probably who was in his household, these people. Though Nero may have never turned to Christ, his people in his household did. But it would never have happened without these shackles. It's God's plan. You see the big picture. Seeing the big picture, not getting tunnel vision on woe is me in this instance, this hopeless situation. I'm not trying to diminish it, but let's just step back and see the big picture for a moment. That's what Paul had to do. He wouldn't have chosen the shackles, but there he is, and God used him mightily. He would not have chosen the storm, but it'd be from this storm that Paul would gain great credibility with the centurion and the other soldiers, and even the prisoners, 276 of them. On that boat that day, if it hadn't been for that storm, they never would have believed Paul. They never would have trusted anything he said. Because in the very beginning, before they set sail from one of the ports that they stopped at, Paul said, look, I perceive that this journey is going to be much hurt. Meaning, y'all crazy if you're going on this one. The boat's going down, y'all going to die. But what'd they do? They went anyway. They said, oh, you're just a crazy prisoner. Get below deck, you know. So that's what happened. And then as they got in the middle of it, oh, here comes Euryclidon. It was nasty. And then Paul appears before him again and says, look, I hate to tell you this, but I told you so. You should have listened to me. But here we are. And you should listen to me now. And that's exactly what they did. He gained credibility with the centurion. And even the centurion later on, when the other soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners, the centurion's like, ha, stop, don't kill him, especially Paul. Oh, we got to save Paul. So Paul, basically, he went from a prisoner to he's the captain now, okay? That's pretty much what happened. But he had to go through a storm to gain that credibility with the centurion and other soldiers for them to listen. And I truly believe that Paul, no doubt, would have given them the gospel. But see, Paul had to go through the storm to be able to do that. And then Paul had to go through the shipwreck in order to do that as well. We'll jump into chapter 28 next time. But they were shipwrecked on the island of Melita. What was there? Well, if you're reading chapter 28, go ahead and get a head start if you'd like to. Not today, but tomorrow. Get a head start there. And it was there that they came across a barbarous people. And Paul would have never been able to give these folks the gospel if he had not been shipwrecked on this little island. I don't think he's ever been there before. I don't think. But it was because of the shipwreck, this mighty man, this faithful man was able to give the gospel to his barbaric people. It's amazing that they see the power of God in this man's life. You'll see as he was bit by a serpent. Hey, he would not have chosen that either. And I would not either. I hate snakes. Look, if you see somebody bring a box of snakes in here, I will make a new back door. I promise, okay? We don't do snakes here. But I don't do snakes, period. But if that was me, I'd been freaking out, crying like a little girl. But what did Paul do? He just shook it off into the fire. And then the barbaric people were looking at Paul's like, he must be a murderer. He got bit by a snake. Then after they watched him a good while, he didn't die. He's like, okay, he's a god. So they went from one label to another pretty quickly. But anyway, God used all these circumstances that he would not have chosen himself for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, it's just a bird's eye view of God's plan in this life, look, it's amazing. We get to see it because we get to read chapter 27 and 28 together. We get to see all this together. But in the moment, in the midst of this typhoon, they didn't see it. But it was after they got through it that the hope that they found from this hopeless situation is that God had a plan all along. It's amazing, you know. Look, God has not surrendered his authority. He is not up in heaven wringing his hands. Oh, my word, what do I do now? No. He is still God. He is still the Almighty. He's still in control. And that's not a cliche little phrase we like to say to push stuff off. No, it is absolute truth. He is still in control. I understand, look, there's some things you would not have chosen for your life either. But God's going to use them. I would have never chosen the China virus as a pandemic. But can God use it? Sure, absolutely. I would have never chosen some of the crazy political stuff that's happening in our country, but can God use it? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Like I said, he's not in heaven wringing his hands. He is very much still on the throne. I wouldn't have chosen some of these things, and more, of course, but God allows them to happen, the plan behind it all. And we, as dear children of God, just need to simply trust in our Heavenly Father. Will you do that? You may find yourself in a hopeless situation, but remind yourselves of the promises of God. You find yourself in a hopeless situation, spend that time in prayer. And let the peace of God keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then when you get through it, you'll see that, man, God had a plan all along, did he not? Ah, it's wonderful. God's good. God's good. And you can say, be of good cheer too. So are you in a hopeless situation? Trust the Lord. Never regret that. You'll never regret your reaction being, I'm just going to trust the Lord. Whatever happens, I'm at peace because I'm trusting in Christ.